Our scripture this morning is from 2 Peter, 1st chapter, 12 through 15. In honor of God's word, please stand. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Join me in prayer. God, we love you so much, Lord. We're so honored, Lord, that we are here at Walker Baptist Church, Lord, to hear your word this morning, dear God. We pray, Lord, that our hearts and our minds will be open to your saving word, dear God. And we pray that you'll just be with Brother Butch as he preaches the word that you laid on his heart this morning, dear God. And we pray, Lord, that we'll leave out here revitalized, dear God. We pray that we'll leave out of here this morning, Lord, as doers of your word and not hearers only, dear God. We praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness in a world where we're trying to, even today, to make sense out of senseless acts, dear God. We pray for your forgiveness, Lord, for our shortcomings, Lord, and just thank you so much, Lord, for your gift of Jesus Christ, Lord. Again, Lord, just thank you, and we praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Brother Randy, for praying for me, and Brother Jeff. I can't tell you how much I appreciate the privilege to be here today and to celebrate this homecoming. I've been looking forward to this for a long time, and so here we are today. So the title of the message is Remembering. But before I go that route, let me just bring greetings to you from our executive director, Bob White, Dr. Bob White. He will soon celebrate 25 years as our executive director. And so as we missionaries, you may not know, but I'm a missionary with the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. I work with Church Starts all over Georgia. And because of your cooperative program giving, we have somewhere between 65 to 85 church planters that are in our program, and they're all over the state, ethnics, I don't know how many different languages we have with church planters, and so we just want to thank you for your cooperative program giving. We could not do that work without your giving, and so I want to thank you for your cooperative program giving. And so I want to just kind of give a little bit of an introduction. And homecoming in churches always brings back memories. And we do a lot of kidding sometimes with our just all the things that happen with a special day like today. And so as we think about remembering, I want you to know that at my age these days now, I'm one of those people that can't remember. I mean, I'm the guy that goes around the house looking for my glasses and they're on my head. That happens more often than you could ever imagine. But I do want us to think a little bit about remembering. One lady said to her husband, "You don't remember things that are important to me." And so, for instance, "I bet you don't even remember my favorite flower." And her husband said, "Why, I think I do. It's Pillsbury, isn't it?" And by the way, when my mama, many years ago, you may not know this, but many years ago, my mama took me to hear Jeff preach when I was just a little bitty boy. And so, that didn't go very well. You probably You've been to these homecoming dinners too many times. So, but there are some things that we should not forget. There are some things that we should not forget. And so the Bible makes it clear that God places a tremendous high priority on our remembering of certain things. And so that's what I want to talk about here today. And I appreciate Randy sharing the scripture. And so it's not a big deal if we forget some things, but there are a number of things that we must remember. And so I want to talk about five things today that we must remember. So the first one is the price that's paid for our salvation. I want you to think with me for a few minutes about the price that's paid for our salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 through 20, we read these words: "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." The word redeem is a very, very important word. Redeem means to set free by paying a price. Now, in the first century, there were millions of slaves all throughout the Roman Empire. Now, if some kindly benefactor were able, he would redeem a slave. Now, when I long time ago, I went to college in Savannah at I forget the name of it now. It's Armstrong. It was Armstrong College, but they've got some bigger name now. It's a university, and so. But I was a history major, and I wrote an article, not an article, it was a big paper, and it was about a slave. He was a centenarian. That means he lived over 100 years, and so the first 50 years he was a slave, and the second half of his life he was free. And so Andrew Marshall was his name. And so I'll never forget that paper. And when he became a free man, he had a dray business. A dray business is a business where you haul things. And so he actually became very wealthy in the second half of his life. And so he had some sons. But before that, while he was a slave, I want you to just hear about some of the sadness that we see in our history. In our history here, in this case, it's in Savannah. But this man that would end up living 100 years old, the master sold his wife and children this way, and sold him this way. Can you imagine? And so even in the days that we live here today, there's all types of corruption and meanness. And so we want to make sure that we understand our heritage, and especially this spiritual heritage. And so to us, this man was redeemed practically. He was redeemed practically. A Christian, a white Christian man, redeemed him and gave him his freedom. And that's the story of Andrew Marshall. Some of you, and many of you, most of you probably know the story of Hosea and Gomer. And so God told Hosea to marry a prostitute. And so he did. And she did well for a while, and then she went back to her old life, to her old self. And then God Now, I want you to think about it. They had three children when she was doing right. So they had three children. And so I want you to think about this. So she leaves again and goes back to her adulterous lifestyle. And I want you to just picture in a little town, even in Monroe, we know just about everything about everybody. You can't keep secrets in your local community. But I want you to think about Hosea. She had left him, and here he is caring for these three children by himself. And then all of a sudden, God says, Hosea, Gomer's up there in the town square, and she's about to be sold as a slave. I want you to go buy her back. I don't know about you, but that would sure be a hard thing for me to do after all that had happened. Can you picture Hosea walking, having somebody take care of those three children so that he can go and do what God told him to do? He went up through these little pathways, came up to the town square, and he bought her back. Now, that story really is a story of me and you. We were the ones that were adulterous, spiritually speaking. And God bought us back. And that's what we're talking about here when we talk about the price that's paid for our salvation. And so those of us who are Christians, prior to our conversion, we were the slaves of sin. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and that the wages of sin is death, the emphasis being on spiritual death, which means separation from God. Sin had us in its grip. We were defeated in this life and we were bound for eternal hell. But the Bible tells us but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know what I would do without the Lord Jesus and without Him saving my soul. And so He redeemed us from the servitude of sin. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6 says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him our sin, our iniquity." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Can you imagine what Jesus endured on the cross? The physical suffering must have been horrendous. But the spiritual anguish had to have been even worse. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet He never sinned. He never sinned. Think of it this way. He was the one perfect person who ever walked this earth, Jesus. He never had one wrong thought. He never spoke one wrong word. And he never did one wrong thing. But you know what? Every filthy thing that I have said, I didn't grow up in church. I didn't get saved till I was 19. I wanted to, every little boy wants to be like his daddy. Well, and my daddy was a union electrician, but my dad was, he was angry. He was, his father ran off with the woman across the street when he was 7 years old. And my dad was angry and bitter about that for years. Then his mother died of breast cancer when he was about 17 or 18 years old. My dad fought with his fist into his 40s. He never weighed over 170 pounds, worked in union heavy, big heavy union work. Cleveland Electric, my dad worked for them. I worked for them for a number of years myself. And my dad was just, you know, he was just an angry, bitter man. MVP at Southwest DeKalb football team. You know, an angry man makes a good football player. And so, but you know, Ralph Easterwood, some of you know Ralph Easterwood. Long story short, my dad had gone to school with that Ralph Easterwood. And so when my dad was, he had emphysema terribly. He was at home by himself during the day and, you know, on oxygen. And Ralph Easterwood, who they were big buddies when they were in school, but somebody told Ralph, said, "Ralph, your old friend, Buddy Butcher, is at home. My mother worked for the Board of Education in Henry County." And so Ralph started visiting my dad. And he didn't talk about spiritual things for a while, for 4, 5, 6 weeks. He just kind of renewed his friendship with my dad. And then little by little, Ralph started talking about the gospel. And Daddy had this little oxygen bottle, and they would walk around in the back of the house. And one day they were down at the barn, and Ralph said, "Buddy, isn't it about time you give your heart to Jesus?" And they got on their knees in the barn, and Ralph led my dad to Christ. And about just maybe around 2 years later, my dad went home to be with the Lord, age 63. And so wasn't too many years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, I made an appointment with Ralph, and I said, "Ralph, I want to hear that story from you." And Ralph shared with me. But you know, I know, in those years before I gave my heart to Jesus, things I'd say, things I'd done, places I'd been, and yet Jesus saved my soul. Saved my soul. And when he did, my life was turned upside down. He changed my life. So if there's anything of effectiveness in my life and my ministry, I don't ever want to lose the wonder of it all. And so we need to be careful that we remember. We need to remember what it was like to be lost. And we need to be and to remember what Jesus has done in our life and what he's doing in our lives even today. Number two, I want you to think about the people who've invested in our lives. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. "Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark." So here Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he remembers to express appreciation for the help of Silas. And he also remembers to pass on greetings from the church at Babylon and from Mark, with whom he had a close bond. So Peter, he never forgot the people who were special to him. He always gave credit where credit was due. And so we need to remember. We need to remember the people who have blessed our lives. My list starts with my wife. I can't imagine what I would do with my wife. She is a godly woman. She is a Proverbs 31 woman. She's my best friend. She's my partner in life. I don't know how she has put up with me for how many years. It's almost 40 years. So, yeah, just a year and a half shy. Yeah, she's about ready to cry. She's struggling with it right now. And so, but I don't know anyone who is a more faithful servant that loves the Lord. I don't come home from work hardly ever that her Bible is open on her bed or in the kitchen, and so I just don't know how I could thank her. She has blessed my life, and I thank God for her. One fellow said to his neighbor, "Have I told you about my grandchildren?" And his neighbor said, "No, and I sure do appreciate it." So I won't talk a lot about my grandchildren today, but that we have six. We have three in Savannah. We have two that live with us right now. My second oldest daughter and her husband and these two little boys are living with us now because they've sold their house, and now they're getting ready to build, and so they've purchased property. So we've got two mamas in our house. Anybody know what that might be like? Sometimes I don't know which one to answer to. Sometimes, actually, I spend a lot of time out on the back porch these days. And so, but we've had lots of people that have invested in us. I need to start with my grandmother. Agnes Crow is her name. She's been gone for a good while. We called her Mammy. And Mammy was married to my granddaddy, and he drank real bad. All he wanted to do was fish and hunt in the old days. She worked for the phone company for over 40 years, and she pretty much made the living. And my granddaddy did get saved right toward the end of his life. But Mammy is she's just one of the godliest. She's just one of the very godliest women that I know. And I remember when they took her keys away from her. Some of you have had to take keys away from elderly parents. And so my grandmother, I never heard a harsh word until they sat her down and were going to take her keys away from her. And here's what she said. She said, "You ain't breaking up my housekeeping." But they did. They did. And listen, the lights on the side of her car were broken off and hanging by, you know, and she had busted in the wall between the garage and the kitchen, and we don't know what other things that she'd hit that nobody ever told us about. So, but she gritted her teeth. I saw something about my grandmother that I'd never seen in her before. She was mad because they were breaking up her household. And so, but Mammy was a godly woman. I've got a great mom. She's 81, I think it is, 81 now, and lives by herself. Just a little ways around us. It's about half a mile by the way the crow flies. And she loves our grandchildren. And every time she comes to the house, she brings treats for the grandchildren and treats for the dogs. We've got a bunch of dogs at our house. And so, some of you know Eddie Rowland. Eddie Rowland, married Terry and I. We kind of grew up in Stockbridge, and Eddie Rowland has gone on to be with the Lord, but I remember when I had some buddies that invited me to the youth group, and they called it the rap session. It was on Thursday nights, and Eddie led that, but my school playing boys got me in church, and then ultimately my wife got me in church. I started, wanted to court Terry, and so once she played tennis. She was a straight A student, played tennis, MVP on the basketball team. She was perfect in every way. I call her a halo head. You know what a halo head? They're just perfect. And so, but anyway, I asked my buddy Don to ask his girlfriend Joanne to ask her to go to Terry and see if she'd go out with me. And it came back that she would. And so our first date was at South DeKalb Mall. That's been a long time ago, and we went to McDonald's, and we saw a movie. I forget. It's one of the airplane movies. Airport 1975. And so, but listen to this. I had a history teacher in at Stockbridge High School, Harry Gates. Now, Harry Gates played football at Dartmouth in the late 30s. Now, think about that for a minute. So one day, he mentioned that he played football at Dartmouth. I didn't know anything about Dartmouth. It's an Ivy League school. And so I made a smart-aleck comment kind of under my breath. And Mr. Gates was big, and back then they could preach a little bit at Stockbridge High School. And his nose was all crooked, you know, back when he played football, they didn't have face masks. He was a big old Yankee, you know, and he had this pulpit that he would press. Butcher, you think you can do this? You know, he'd press this thing that was on his desk. And so I made this smart aleck comment about Dartmouth. I didn't know anything about Dartmouth. He said, "Butcher," and he gave me a Dewey Decimal number. Now, some of you don't have any idea what a Dewey Decimal number is. But I went down to the library, brought that book back, and Dartmouth, that year, was ranked 7th in the nation. They were invited to the Rose Bowl. But because they were an Ivy League school, they didn't go, didn't have anything to do with any bowl games. And so, but I was impressed with Harry Gates. And Harry Gates, over the next 10 or 12 years, his wife died, then he married another lady, but he'd come spend 2 weeks with us every year. And over those years, he invested in me and Terry, and I think we invested in him too. He was lonely during some of those times after his first wife died. And so, but, you know, his theology, it was in New England is where he grew up, and their theology was just a little bit different, some little quirky things that were a little bit different, but he just blessed me and Terry. So there are people like that that go on and on and on. Men that invested in me in the electrical trade. I worked for Cleveland Electric for a good number of years, and then my pastor, our pastor that we consider our pastor, Alan Bawson, he's a New Zealander, he talks funny. And Alan is 71 years old today, and I entered ministry in Savannah as a student pastor at age 32, and Alan's the one that called me on his staff. And I was a student pastor for 4 years, and then he asked me to do education and evangelism, and it was during that time that God moved us to Loganville, and we planted Summit Baptist Church, and I was there as the pastor for 14 years. And so, but Alan Bawson just, he was so good to us and such a blessing. Whenever Terry needs a tune-up or whenever I need a tune-up, we go to see Alan and Cynthia. I'll tell on Terry and Terry tells on me, and Alan and Cynthia help us get things straightened back out, and off we go again. So, but they are just great people. Now, I could give you 20 or 30 people like this, but you've got them. You're thinking about the people that have blessed you, taught you how to do things, encouraged you, prayed with you, and done for you. And you know, now it's our turn. Now it's our turn. So we want to make sure that we do the same thing. So let me just say this. I know that I have disappointed people. I know that I have hurt people's feelings. I don't do these things on purpose. But, you know, it could be that one of the first things that you need to do as we think about this, it may be that there's somebody or two or three somebodies that the Holy Spirit has already put on your mind that you need to go and make things right with them. You need to go and say, you know, just say, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I'll do anything if you'll let me make this right." Now, some of you hadn't done that in a lot of years, but some of us need to go right now. Let me tell you what I did. I just couldn't stand my football coach at Stockbridge. We were awful. We had two we had a couple of years where we had two nothing to nothing ties. We were terrible. And I couldn't stand this football coach. He used bad language, but yet he talked about being a deacon and just a lot of stuff that happened. But long story short, when I began to sense that God wanted me to go make things right with my coach, because I really had. I called him terrible names. This is before I got saved. And so, but I had an excuse. I was in Savannah, right? And I didn't have his phone number. Well, then somebody called me and said, "Do you have Coach Oswalt's phone number?" And I said, "No." And he called me back later and he gave it to me. I didn't want it, but now I got it, right? But I lived from Savannah to, and he lived in Mara, Georgia. Well, the next thing you know, God moves me to Loganville to plant a church. And I had that phone number. And I had stuck it to my desk on the corner. And now the Holy Spirit says, "Now what kind of excuse do you have for not going and making things right with Coach Oswalt?" So I still waited for 6 months. I just kept putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. Finally, I said, the Holy Spirit just kept. And I said, "All right." And so I told Terry, I said, "I'm going to go." And I called Coach Oswalt. I had vowed I would never call him coach again. You know, I was just so angry with him. And I went to, what was that steak restaurant? Pilgreens. Y'all remember Pilgreens in Morrow, Georgia? And I called him, made an appointment, and I went and met with him. And so when we got to the restaurant, I told him my story, how I'd come to faith in Christ, and told him about my children and my family and my wife. And so at the end of, after we'd eaten and we'd kind of talked about all the stories we could tell, I said, "Coach, the main reason I'm here today is I need to ask you to forgive me." Now I had a whole list of stuff that I would have liked for him to forgive, you know. I even had it in a holster, you know, just quick draw. I could pull out the whole list. But I said, "Coach," I said, "I have called you every name that you could be called. And you've heard my story today about how God saved my soul. And I said, I need you to forgive me for the things I've said to you, things I've talked behind your back, things that I've, just the way I've thought about you." And I said, I need to be clean. I need to deal with this today. Would you forgive me?" And he said, "Well, Butch," he said, "yes." At that time, he had been a member at First Jonesboro for a good while. And he said, "Yes, Butch, he said, "Is there anything that I need to make right with you?" And I said, "Coach, today this is about Butch Butcher getting right with Willie Oswalt." And you know, when I left that restaurant that day, I was free. I was free. And I thought, why would I wait so long? Why would I harbor that for so, so long? And it wasn't too long after that, I read in the paper that he had passed away. And I'm so thankful that I made that right. You know, so there's some things maybe that some of you need to make right. Well, then number three, there's the promises that sustain us. We read in 2 Peter 1:4, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises." These are the promises that sustain us. And so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Now, in Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 23, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And we just sung about that just a little bit ago. And so sometimes we feel like the wind is out of our sails. I mean, sometimes we have bad days. Sometimes we have bad weeks. But listen to this. Romans 8:28 reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." So what a grand, sweeping promise. All things. That includes the tragic things that result from our sins and our blunders and our mess-ups. And so it includes the terrible events. There's some things that I've done. I remember one time I was in my car. There were four boys in a car. I'm driving. And this man was cutting grass. And I mean, this almost takes my breath away. I got so close to him in this little curve. And I did that on purpose. Four boys out in mischief that could have been deadly. It could have been a deadly thing. And so even these are things that nobody could understand why we do some of the things or we've done some of the things that we've done. But listen, if we know that Christ is our Lord and Savior, and if we, in love, yield the broken pieces of our lives to Him, God can somehow miraculously bring good even out of sad, sorry, sick situations. And so we need to understand that God gives us that promise. God was better to me than all my hopes, better than all my fears, for He made a bridge of my broken sighs and a rainbow out of my tears. I don't know where I got that, but it's a beautiful statement. And so on and on and on go God's promises. And so Satan's going to try to mess us up. You know, the first thing, if you go and make something right with somebody, first thing's going to happen, Satan's going to mock you. But you just go ahead because these are God's promises. These are God's promises. Number four, God's provision for us in heaven. 1 Peter 1:3-4. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So, let me just say this. I love thinking about what heaven's going to be like. Now, first of all, there's going to be a new Jerusalem. And as best I can tell, it's going to hover. And it's 1,500 square miles. So it's 1,500 by 1,500 square miles. And Jesus is going to be on the throne in Jerusalem. But then there's going to be a new earth. Now, I love this. Terry and I have sheep and one goat. But the lamb is going to lie down by the lion, and the child's going to play by the viper's den. And somehow, I don't know how, but you and I are going to be able to travel between the new earth and the new Jerusalem. I used to think that heaven was going to be floating on some kind of cotton ball, you know. That would be the most boring eternity. But listen, we're going to have practical things to do, and everybody's going to be able to sing on pitch. And we're going to all pray. We're going to be praising Jesus, but He's going to give us practical, meaningful assignments. And we're going to be praising the Lord day by day by day by day. And then number five, the mission God has given us until we go home. 1 Peter 2:15, for such is the will of God that by doing right you might silence the ignorance of foolish men. Let me just give you a couple of things that we need to be careful to be doing. Number one, we need to be regular in church. I'm preaching to the choir right here. But we do. We want to be regular in the body of Christ. And we want to be protectors of the harmony of the fellowship. Don't get sideways about meaningful, silly things. I remember when in the early days at Summit, there was this one retired math teacher, Brother Charles. I love Brother Charles. He was the first, he and Miss Marie were the first two white-haired people that joined Summit. You know, early on, usually a church start is young people. And I remember thinking when they visited our church, I thought they won't ever come back. And so I went and met with them. And Brother Charles, he was grumpy. He was a grumpy guy most of the time. Every Sunday I'd walk in to preach and he'd say something that discouraged me, you know. Finally I said, Brother Charles, whenever you have something discouraging to say, would you wait until after the worship service? That would help me. And so he did. But anyway, so Miss Marie, And Brother Charles were sitting in their house, and I went to visit with them, and they said, "Man, we love the church and all of that." And so then I said, "Well, what about the music?" Because the music was kind of contemporary. And he said, "Oh, I'm sick and tired of a blaring organ." That's what he said. And they joined the church the next Sunday. And I remember when we built Summit, we built it with volunteers, that first building. And Brother Charles had this thing that picked up all the nails and screws. He was real frugal. And we'd be hanging from the rafters up there, and he'd say, "Would you quit dropping them screws on the floor down here?" And I said, "Well, I'm hanging here like a monkey. I'm trying, you know, I'm gonna drop a few of the screws, you know. I bet you there's 5 gallon buckets up in the attic at Summit that's filled with screws and nails that Brother Charles picked up with his magnet." And so then faithfulness in giving. We want to make sure that we're tithers. All I can tell you in my experience is, God will shovel it in. And then when I need something the most, God is always right there. All I can tell you is His shovel has always been bigger than my shovel. When you're tithing. Listen, God will somehow show up. And over the years, I'm 61 years old. Looking back, I can just see the times where I thought, what in the world are we going to do? And somehow God shows up in mysterious ways. Also, just be a helper. Be a helper. Be willing to do the stinky jobs or the jobs that are not fun. You just be a helper. Make sure your conduct is welcoming and friendly with the brethren. And we want to make sure that we are reaching out, that we are practicing a missional outlook in our lives. And so as we think about that, let me give you a couple of tips. Pray for lost people by name. If you haven't already started a list, I've never had an original idea in my whole life. But when I hear a good idea, I write it down and I borrow it. And so one day I've got a friend that shared with me, he said, "Butch, are you praying for the lost people in your acquaintance? Are you praying for them by name?" And it hit me. I don't know why any Christian would not be praying for lost people by name. So start with your immediate family and then go to your extended family. Then your neighbors, your co-workers, and the concentric circle just go out farther and farther and farther. And I don't know how many I've got on my list right now, but listen, what kind of serious Christian would not be praying for lost people by name? You say, "Well, I don't know whether they're lost or saved." And I said, number one, if you'll talk to them for 3 minutes, you'll have a pretty good idea. And listen, don't worry about that part. But best you know, if they're living like they're unsaved, then you can pretty well assume that they're unsaved. And so start praying. And if you don't know their name, pray like when I go get my oil changed, one of the best places to find prospects is at the oil change place because they have constant turnover. And I've led several people to the Lord at the place where I get my oil changed. And so you don't even need their name. You can say the guy that does this or the guy that has the earring in his ear, whatever it is. As best you know that they're probably lost, start praying for them. And do that on a regular basis and teach your children to do that. And share your personal story. Share your personal story. What was your life like before Christ? This is a little outline. What was your life like before Christ? How did you come to know Christ? And number three, what difference has Christ made in your life? Now, I can share my personal story in 3 minutes, 15 minutes, or 30 minutes, whichever they give me. But I'll share it, and especially try to make it relevant. Don't make anything up. But, you know, if you're working with construction workers like I've done for many, many years over the years, I know how to be relevant to those people. And so you try to be as relevant as you can when you share your personal story. Listen, nobody can argue your personal story. Your personal story is your personal story. And when you share your personal story, they will listen and God will use it and stir them up with Jesus. And so do that on a regular basis and you know, it may be that in your Sunday school classes or even every once in a while in the worship service, have a different person share their personal story. Start with your Sunday school classes and let somebody. So I do that pretty regular. I'm doing an interim pastorate, and so I do that pretty regular. And I ask. I don't tell them. I might every once in a while give them a heads up, but I just say, well, one of you guys or one of you ladies, would you share your personal story today? And you can do that in the worship service or anywhere. Always carry a tract with you. Always have tracts, just little simple tracts that give the gospel presentation. But listen, you learn your own gospel presentation, and you be able to tell it without even thinking. And that won't take long. Just practice, practice, practice. And then, lastly, learn how to use the Roman road. Many of you are already doing that. But make sure you know how to use the Roman road. See every encounter with another human being as being ordained of God. A man told me one time, every time before he leaves the house, he's a big old tall guy, played basketball in college, and he said, when I leave the house, I hold my hands up and I said, Almighty God, please don't let me miss the ordained appointments that you have for me today. Do you know every time you go out of your house, if you're not thinking about it, so you got to put your people antennas on, right, like this? And we're looking for people, and we're just looking for gospel conversations. And God's going to give us, but we've got to be ready. We've got to have those antennas up, and we've got to be ready. That's what God's called us to do. Listen, missions is what we do. Missionaries are who we are. And so, as we finish here, Jesus paid a tremendous price in order that we would be saved. If you've never done so, I would ask you, even right now, today, to receive that gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. If you've never done so, you can do that today. It's the greatest decision anybody could ever make. It's the greatest, most important decision that any person could ever make. And so I want to challenge you to do that today. Let your prayer be something like this. Lord, I want to make the years that I have left, I want to make them the most important and fruitful years of my whole life. relative to leading people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Would you take me and break me and mold me to the pattern that you've already explained? And so, Lord, for these five things, let us not forget. Let us not forget. We must remember first the price that was paid for our salvation. Secondly, the people who have invested in our lives. And then the promises that God has given us to sustain us. And then God's provision for us in heaven. And then finally, the mission that God's given us until He calls us home. Rudyard Kipling wrote this, "Lord God hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget." Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You, Lord, for the attentiveness of the audience here today. And so, Lord, as we think about these five challenges, Lord, what a great opportunity at this remembrance, this anniversary, homecoming. And so, Lord, what a great time for us to think about things that would be an encouragement to us in the days ahead. Lord, thank You for Brother Jeff, for his wife and his family. Thank You, Lord, for the men and women that make up this body of Christ. Lord, thank You for the great work and partnership that we have together with the Christian Learning Centers. But Lord, I pray today that You would so stir us and speak to our hearts with these challenges. And so Lord, let this be not just another day, another homecoming, but let it be a launching pad. And so Lord, I pray and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.